Let's hear God's word as we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57, and we begin our reading at the first verse. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. But you, come here, you sons of a sorceress, you offspring of adulterers and prostitutes. Whom are you mocking? At whom do you sneer and stick out your tongue? Are you not a brood of rebels, the offspring of liars? You burn with lust among the oaks and under every spreading tree. You sacrifice your children in the ravines and under the overhanging crags. And moving down to verse 12. I will expose your righteousness and your works. They will not benefit you. When you cry out for help, let your collection of idols save you. The wind will carry all of them off. A mere breath will blow them away. But the man who makes me his refuge will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain. And it will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the High and Lofty One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry. For then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. I was enraged by his sinful greed. I punished him and hid my face in anger. Yet he kept on in his willful ways. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him, creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So far this winter, we have had plenty of stormy weather. I'm very conscious of the power of the wind. And particularly if you're by the sea, a stormy day, and you look out across the ocean, you see the waves whipped up by the wind. You see them crashing on the shore. You sense the power of the waves. You see the sea constantly in motion, never at rest, particularly in the storms. That's a very powerful picture of a sinner's heart. That outwardly, when things may seem to be calm, tranquil, the reality is, as the Word of God tells us, in the heart of the sinner, there is a storm. There is no rest, like the waves that are churning up the seabed. The Word of God tells us that the spiritual waves in the hearts of sinners are churning up mire in the mud. And there's no peace in the heart of a sinner. There never can be. The storm outwardly may be a fearful thing, and maybe you find yourself thinking, I'm glad I'm not out at sea tonight, not trying to cross on a ferry on a night like this. And yet spiritually, in the heart of a sinner, there's a storm, there's a restlessness, there's a lack of peace to which they have no answer. And yet God has the answer. And it's in that theme of peace that we want to meditate this evening. We're looking now at the latter chapters of Isaiah's prophecy. Again and again in the latter chapters of Isaiah, we have the gospel. The gospel is here in Isaiah. And we see it again this evening as we turn to chapter 57. I want to look at verses 14 to 21, the latter part of the chapter. And this evening we are thinking of finding true peace. Finding true peace. The Again, themes that we've looked at come together in this portion. And again, they take us to the heart of the gospel and how God addresses the needs of sinners, finding true peace. And first we have in these verses the road to peace. The road to peace. And it begins with an exhortation. Build up, prepare the road. We're not told who's speaking. Is it God? Is it the prophet? Is it a messenger from the Lord? The call, build up, prepare the road. Similar summons to what we find back in chapter 40, in verse 3. And there it's the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare a highway for our God. There in chapter 40. Pictures of God coming. The road is to be made ready for God to travel on in power and in grace. Now in chapter 57, in a sense we view the same scene from the other side. Now it's viewed from man's sight. The call goes out to us, prepare the road. The picture is of men and women travelling on the road that will lead them to God, that will lead them to meet with this God of grace and of power. The road is to be prepared. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. Every hindrance must be dealt with. Barriers are to be taken down. There must be a straight, smooth road, a road that can be travelled readily by all kinds of people. And of course, as the exiles in Babylon would hear these words at first, they might well think in terms of a road prepared for a return from exile far away in Babylon back to their homeland, back to Jerusalem. And God indeed promised again and again the exiles would return. There would be a restoration from exile. But as the verses unfold, we see there's something much more significant, something far more profound in view here. This is not simply prepare a road for the Jews to come back to Jerusalem from Babylon. But here's preparation of a route for sinners to return to God. The exile is not in Babylon, it's the exile of sin. It's men and women who are lost, without hope, without God in the world. And now God is gathering his people. He's bringing them in. We sang in Psalm 107, the redeemed of the Lord are in view. And those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. It's a great spiritual gathering that's depicted here. The road is to be prepared. Gathering by God's grace for salvation to meet with the God of grace. Here is the work that will be fulfilled by the suffering servant that we thought about back in chapter 53. Because we're not here thinking of something that sinners can do for themselves. God's word isn't coming to sinners and saying, do your best. Try really hard. Clean up your life. Make your best effort. And that'll be enough. To think that is what is being commanded here would be to misunderstand the chapter completely. It's not saying, here is something that you can achieve by your efforts. Do your best, and God will be satisfied. We know we're dead in sins. We know we're helpless spiritually. How is a road to be prepared? What are we to do? We think of the ministry of John the Baptist in the New Testament, preaching about preparing the road, the voice crying in the wilderness, and in Matthew 3:2. The call was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so the road to peace In fact, it's a road of repentance. Repentance that leads sinners to find peace with God. Where once they had nothing but unrest, dissatisfaction, alienation from God. The road to peace is the road of repentance. And yet even that is not some kind of achievement that you and I can manage by ourselves. It's not a work that we do that somehow earns us God's favour. As if God waited until we managed to repent, and then as a reward he saved us. That would make repentance just another work that we contributed. And the Bible emphasises that it's not of works, not even repentance. It's not something that we achieve, like a pass mark in an examination. But rather, Scripture makes it clear that even repentance is the fruit of God's grace. It's the first sign that God's working in a sinner's heart when there's that sense of sin. Not just a sense of sin that says, I've hurt other people, I've hurt myself. But a sense of sin that says, I've offended God. I've broken God's law. And that's real repentance. And that's the first sign that God's grace is working in the heart of a sinful man or woman. That awareness that I have offended a holy God. It's the spirit of Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned. Now, David had sinned against more than God. But above all, sin was against God. And that is true of each of us. And repentance is an awareness that we've sinned against God. And there's a desire to turn from that sin and be cleansed from it. That's biblical repentance. It's not something superficial. It's not something we work up in ourselves. It's a mark that God's working in a person's heart. For once they might have been indifferent about God, about sin, suddenly these things begin to matter very, very much. And so the road to peace is the road of repentance. And it's the fruit of God's grace working in our hearts. A real sorrow for sin. And later on in the passage, the prophet refers to the mourners in Israel. What are they mourning about? They're mourning about sin. An awareness of their own guilt before a holy God. And so they mourn. And there's the beginning of salvation. There's the beginning of peace. When we are sorrowing, when we are mourning because of our sin, we've broken God's law. We've offended God. We long for that sin to be dealt with. And so the way to peace is the way of repentance. True heart sorrow for sin. And the truth is that it is only along that road that peace is to be found. Oh, people, when they're aware of the imperfections in their lives and their failings and what they might be willing to call sin, when they're aware of it, they'll try to find all sorts of answers. All kinds of therapies. All kinds of ways of forgetting. Trying to deal with sin in every way except by this way. Real heart repentance. And these different ways sometimes can offer a kind of peace. There are those in our province and in many places, through drugs, through alcohol, through different ways, are silencing something of that unrest, that churning wave in their hearts. And yet it is no answer. And it won't last. For those who live for pleasure and try to blot out an awareness of their failings, it's not going to last. those even who involve themselves in good work and charitable work. We have to say, even in church work, as ways of trying to silence the voice within them that points to their sin, their conscience troubles them. Get involved in church, do religious things. And none of those provides the answer. The way to peace is only ever the way of repentance. Real recognition that we've offended God. And that needs to be dealt with. But what kind of God is he? Well, we think secondly of the God of peace. The God of peace. And we are shown some very fundamental, precious truths about this God whom we must approach in repentance. We see first that he's exalted. The very beginning of the passage, for this is what the High and Lofty One says. High and Lofty One. One who towers above everything that he has made. He's exalted over the whole creation. This is the God to whom we sing praise in Psalm 8. You have set your glory above the heavens. We need to understand something of the greatness of this exalted God. Isaiah himself was brought dramatically to understand how exalted this God is. You go back to chapter 6. There was this call as a prophet. And in the vision that he received in the temple, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Very powerfully, such descriptions remind us of the majesty and the authority and the power of God. Have you come to the point of realizing that the God with whom you have to deal is an exalted, glorious, majestic God? One who lives forever, we're told. We're creatures of a few years. Our lives are a blink from the perspective of eternity. Psalm 19, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This exalted God is separate from all imperfection, from everything that is transient in the creation, and separate too from all sin. That's part of the exaltation of God. When Isaiah, as he often does, speaks of the Holy One, he is the separate one, separate from created things, separate from sin and imperfection. So God says, I live in a high and holy place. A high and holy place. That is the kind of God he is, exalted in holiness and perfection, a God who's of pure eyes and to look on sin. 1 Timothy 6:16 echoes the same thought. This is a God who lives in unapproachable light. What a contrast with so much of the superficial, trivial view of God that sadly even some Christians have. The God we can come to casually, like one of our mates. Not a God who ever makes us tremble. God who never inspires fear or awe. And then we turn to the scriptures, we turn to a passage like this, and there's an overwhelming sense of the exaltation, of the glory, the holiness, the perfection of God. We should bring home to us our smallness and our sinfulness. Before such a God, surely repentance should be our first thought. Drives away any sense of casual approach if we are to come to such a God, if we are to have peace with such a God, it must be through His work. It'll be nothing we can do. Little sinful creatures. We'll never put our lives right before such a God. He's exalted. Exalted especially in holiness. And if we left it there, it would be a terrifying thought. And we just despair. What hope would there be for any of us? And yet we see also that this God is a condescending God. Wonderful words. Although, as the Bible tells us, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain Him. That was Solomon's prayer in 2 Chronicles 6. Even though the very universe can't contain Him, nevertheless, the hearts of His people are not too small for Him to dwell in. It's an amazing thought. The God who fills the universe and more is able to dwell in the hearts of His own people. Verse 15. Reminded that not only does He live in a high and holy place, but also with Him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement? People who know their sinfulness and are conscious that God's a holy God, and who may begin to think, there's no hope for me. Yet here's a God who comes to little sinful people and dwells with the repentant, lowly in spirit. Speaks of this contrite. And the word means crushed. It's actually used of Christ back in Isaiah 53, that He was crushed with our sin. Now here, God dwells with the crushed, those who are burdened with their sinfulness, with all the troubles of life. God comes to people like that, the contrite. Those that are written off by society that values the strong and the successful and the powerful. But God comes to those crushed by a sense of their sin and their unworthiness. To those who have no pride in themselves, no sense of self-sufficiency. There you'll find God dwelling. With the contrite, the lowly in spirit. Those who are not asserting themselves, those who don't think they've righteousness that God should be rewarding. But they know who they are before God. And the contrite and the lowly are those who are ready to look away from themselves and to know they need God's grace and God's mercy. God's made them contrite and lowly. That's the Spirit of God working in their hearts. And so they're open to His grace and His salvation. And God dwells with people like that. And what does He do? He revives them. He gives them life. Where they were dead in their sins, the Lord gives them life. He prepares them to receive His salvation. They are open to His grace and His mercy. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Isn't that wonderfully encouraging? If it should be that you are aware of your sin, and you're aware that you have failed to be a righteous person, as God requires. And you have a sense of that burden and you feel crushed by your sin. Here's a word to encourage you. Because it's with people like that that God delights to dwell. It's to people like that that He comes. Not the self-sufficient, not the proud. Certainly not those who think they're good enough for God. But the crushed and the lowly. This God who is exalted is also a God who is condescending. Marvellous. We couldn't imagine it unless he told us himself. And not only is he condescending, but he's forgiving. And there is what we need. Because sin is the root of our alienation from God. It's not simply he's great and we are small. It's that he's holy and we are sinful. This exalted God, who is also a condescending God, is a forgiving God. Sin must be dealt with if we are to have peace with God. And of course, so many are unwilling to come and confess sin. They want peace. Who doesn't? But they don't want it in God's way. God is able to forgive sin. And there's the good news in verse 16. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry. Away with the stereotypes of the Old Testament God, who's nothing but a God of wrath and who loves to strike down sinners. Here's the God of the Old Testament. I will not accuse forever. Here's forgiveness. Here's the answer to sin, and it's in God that we find it, not in ourselves. We have to look away from ourselves. If you just look at yourself, you'll despair. If you look away to God, here's his grace. Here is his forgiveness. And it's for the nations, not just for one nation, for the Jewish people, but for those who are far and those who are near. Here's the greatness of grace. Here is the scope of God's plan of salvation. Multitudes brought to salvation. Here are men and women going on in their own way. That's what we do. That's what sin is. The Lord speaks especially of sinful greed or covetousness. Verse 17, I was enraged, God says, by his covetousness. I punished him, hid my face in anger. Here are sinners going their own way, living according to their own desires. And that's true of all of us. The very heart of sin is putting yourself in God's place. And now God is bringing sinners back, drawing them to himself. The wonder of God's grace. Isn't it amazing? Verse 18, I have seen his ways, and they are sinful ways, they're willful ways. I've seen them, God says. It's not that he doesn't know our sin. It's not that he doesn't see clearly the kind of people we are. But I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him. Isn't that wonderful? There's the transformation that God works in a sinner. Though we're willful, though we have gone our own way, the Lord draws us in repentance, that we walk that path to peace. And as he forgives, then we find the peace that we can find nowhere else. It's with God we find the answer to sin. Psalm 130, verse 4. With you there is forgiveness. And that's the good news of the gospel. Here's the gospel in Isaiah 57. With you there's forgiveness. God sees our sin. He knows the people we are. He knows the darkest depths of our hearts. And yet in his grace he brings us in repentance, and he forgives us, and he gives us life, and he gives us peace. The God of peace is exalted, and we should tremble before such a God. But the God of peace is also condescending. He comes to those burdened by their sense of sin, and he's forgiving. He deals with the root of our lack of peace. He deals with our sin. He forgives and he cleanses. And so it brings us to think finally of the gift of peace. The gift of peace. And I think first of peace received. Forgiveness of sins is the beginning of true peace. We have it in the New Testament. Paul writes of it in Romans 5 and verse 1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the peace that God gives us through Christ. And it is only through Christ, because it's only in Christ that our sin may be dealt with. Christ has paid the price. He's taken the burden of our guilt upon himself. So there's the answer to your sin and my sin. There's how we can have peace with God. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a message of joy to proclaim. Peace, peace to those far and near. I will heal them. God says. And it's on the basis of what Christ has done that he heals sinful men and women. It's because Christ died and rose again. The gospel is all about what God has done before it tells us to do anything. Christ has taken the burden of sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. When we receive that peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, we're filled with praise, rejoicing. Christ preached peace, we're told in Ephesians 2:17. And he gives us peace with God. Peace that passes understanding. What doesn't mean, of course, we're free from trials and hard experiences and troubles. They'll come. And Jesus warned us, in this world you will have tribulation. But through all of those hard experiences, through those trials, we have peace with God that can never be lost. Peace received. We come by that road of repentance to an exalted, condescending, forgiving God. We receive peace because of what Christ, the suffering servant, has done. The one who was wounded for our transgressions. The one who was crushed for our iniquities. We have peace. Peace received. But also we read here of peace rejected. Because peace is impossible and unattainable for those who prefer to go their own way and to follow their own will and to enjoy whatever pleasures sin offers them. And so we have that powerful description at the end of the chapter of the wicked, like the tossing sea. You think of the sea never at rest. And the wicked are like the tossing sea, God says. They can't rest. Whatever the appearance outwardly, the reality in their souls, there is no peace for the wicked. And that's not just the opinion of the prophet. It's the word of God. My God says that. Outside of Christ, and walking any other way, there is no peace. We need to understand that. If you set yourself on that way of self and refuse to walk the path of repentance, you never will find peace. You may be successful in many ways. You may build a good career. You might have all kinds of advantages in life. You may have financial security for the future. But you'll never have peace. You'll never have peace with God, because there's only one way to have it. That's God's way. And if it should be tonight, I can't read your heart, but God can. If it should be that tonight, in your heart there's the tossing of the waves, and you've no peace. And if you were to be honest this evening, you'd have to say, I can't find peace. I've searched for it, I've looked for it in all kinds of ways, I've no peace. Here's the answer. Because the root of our lack of peace is our sin. And the only answer to our sin is to be found in God Himself and in the Saviour He has given. And there is no peace, and there will be no peace for anyone who's outside of Christ. Here's the answer. And you can have it even this evening. You come to the Lord in His way. The way of repentance, to sorrow for your sin, to long to be right with God, to come in His way. And if you have, if you've received that gift of peace, rejoice. God has done it. And He's given a peace that you'll never lose. A peace that is beyond human understanding. And a peace that will last for eternity. Praise the Lord. He's a gracious God.